Thank you, Caroline. Good song. Amen. All right. Take your Bible, please. Romans chapter 11 tonight. Romans chapter 11, if you will. Romans 11, if you're visiting tonight, it's good to have you with us. All good to have visitors. Appreciate you being with us. Romans chapter 11. If we can do anything to help you out, let us know. And we'll do so. Romans chapter 11. Working on our series in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Obviously, we're up to Romans chapter 11 tonight. Going to talk about this for a little bit. Just going to read five verses tonight. I had so much trouble with the reading this morning that I'm going to keep it smaller tonight. Save me a little bit of grief. We're not going to advance very far anyway through Romans chapter 11. But look, if you will, in verse 1. Paul writing, of course, here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Of course, this is going to make up the subject of chapter 11. Actually, it is his subject beginning in chapter 9, then into 10, and then into 11, as we'll see in just a moment. But he asked this question. Now, we obviously know tonight this is a rhetorical question. Right. Has God cast away his people? Has God cast away Israel? The obvious answer is what? No, God has not. So then he goes on and begins to answer this rhetorical question. I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Isaiah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We won't get that far. We're going to spend all of our time tonight, believe it or not, in one verse, in verse 1, kind of taking that apart, and then we'll move on into Paul's second answer in verses 2 through 5, Lord willing, next time. Here's our title for tonight, and that is, Great News, God Has Not Cast Off Israel. Great news, God has not cast off Israel. That is great news for Israel, but it's just as great a news for us as well. And we're going to see why that is here in just a little bit. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and see if we can't elicit the Lord's help, amen, as we look into his word tonight. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Thanks again for standing, as always, in reverence to his word tonight. Great news. God has not cast off Israel. If you've been with us over the last few weeks or couple of months, however long it's been, we started, of course, back in chapter 9, and it was there that we worked on answering a question in chapter 9 and verse 18. It's just kind of what got us started down this path. In chapter 9, verse 18, it says, Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. And we started out answering that question, and that's taken us from chapter 9 into chapter 10, of course, now into chapter 11. And in chapter 11, verse 1, as we already mentioned, and as we've read, Paul sets out to answer this question in verse 1, has God cast off Israel? In other words, the question, the rhetorical question here is that after God scattered Israel in the Old Testament, and now that he has brought in the Gentiles, and now that he has brought in, established the New Testament church, because of all of that, has God cast away Israel? Is God done with Israel? Does God need Israel anymore or desire Israel anymore now that he has brought in the Gentiles, grafted them in, is the word that Paul uses, and also, of course, established the New Testament church? Has God had enough of the Jews? You got to remember, it was their sin that caused them to be dispersed in the Old Testament. So has God had enough of them, and as a result of that, has turned now to the Gentiles and established another people to take their place, that they might become the Israel of the New Testament, so to speak, to use that term? And so he asks this question. Again, as we've already talked about, it's rhetorical. Paul answers it for us, does he not, right away in verse 1? God forbid. We could just quit right there, couldn't we? We're not going to, because I got some more stuff to say, but we could quit right there. because Paul does answer the question pretty simply, God forbid that that be so. Now, this is an important question, and it's a question much more important to us than we realize. Sometimes we read verse 11 or verse 1 of chapter 11 where it says, has God quit with Israel? Is God done with Israel? And we would say, well, no, and we think, well, that's good for Israel. But it's also important to us. It's important for a couple of different reasons. It is certainly more than a theological point. It's certainly more than a theological question. But it does have important biblical ramifications. It is important for biblical reasons, this issue of is God done with Israel? Has God replaced Israel with someone else or with something else? And it's important theologically, we're not going to spend any time on this, but it is important theologically or biblically because of its impact on end time events, because its impact on our understanding of prophecy becomes extremely important. There are those who believe that in bringing in the Gentiles and in bringing in the New Testament church, that God has cast off Israel and the promises that were given to Israel have been passed spiritually on to his church. Or in other words, those who espouse this unbiblical view that the New Testament church is Israel for today. And that has a lot of serious biblical impacts on end time events. If God has cast off Israel this way, then it really does completely destroy our whole understanding of end time events as they're presented in the scriptures. It's where we get this unbiblical idea of post or mid-tribulation rapture or awe or post-millennialism. If you don't understand what any of those are, you should have taken Bible Institute because we're working on that right now. But these are unbiblical views of the return of Christ, unbiblical views of the millennial kingdom. And to take Israel and try to replace her with something else, or to take the promises that were given to Israel and apply them to the New Testament church, completely destroys our understanding of these things. The purpose of the tribulation period is to bring Israel back to the point of accepting her Messiah, of accepting her Savior. And if Israel has been set aside and cast off forever, then the tribulation really has very little purpose. The purpose of the millennial kingdom is so that Israel might inherit the promises that God made to Abraham concerning land and concerning the inheritance of the day had coming. The millennial kingdom is also to fulfill the Davidic covenant, to fulfill the promises that God made to David, that one of his sons, the Lord Jesus Christ, would sit upon the throne for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. And if Israel is done, then all those promises are for naught. And it completely destroys our whole understanding of end time events, the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom. It wrecks everything that we know from the scriptures about prophecy related to those issues. But it also has a lot of serious importance for us right now, not just future, but also right now as well. You have to remember who Israel is. Look back over in chapter 9. In chapter 9, we saw this already. We kind of get a glimpse or remind ourselves of who Israel is. They are a very important people, were they not? Amen. And they were a precious people unto our God. And in chapter 9, verse 4, it says, who are Israelites? Speaking of the blessings of God upon Israel, he says, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever? And Paul rehearses in those two verses the importance of Israel and the blessings and the covenants and the promises that were made to this nation, this people, this little people of Israel. And God set apart Israel in the Old Testament, we know this, and he called them his people. He refers to them as his treasure, as his children, as his nation. If he has now cast them off forever, and if he has now cast them aside forever, well, who's to say that God would not do the same for us? And this is why this issue, this question of has God cast off Israel, is so important to you and I right now today. Because if God has made such promises to them, if God called these people and so vehemently claimed them as his people, as his treasure, as his peculiar nation, if God so vehemently called them as his and claimed them as his, and now just so flippantly cast them away or simply sets them aside, and all the promises that he made to them are just gone now because of their being set aside, what does it say of our assurance? Who is to say that God won't do the same to us if God did it to Israel? And so it is important. Well, come on, you with me tonight? It is important whether or not God kept his word to Israel, because we can look at Israel and God's pattern of keeping his word to them to draw assurance that God will assuredly keep his promises to us as well. And so this question of is God keeping his promises to Israel is important to us. And it is important as to whether or not God has cast them away or set them aside. So this question of has God cast away his people is one that concerns us today as much as it did Israel. When God used Paul in order to pen the book of Romans down, if he's not keeping his promises to others, then we can have no assurance that he will keep his promises to us either. And so it is extremely important that we understand what Paul's saying, that God does indeed keep his word. He has kept his word to everybody. And there's no reason to expect that he will not keep his word to us as well. And we're to draw assurance from all of this. Now, in chapter 11, Paul sets out to answer this question directly. Has God cast off Israel? But he's already been working on this question. He's been working on answering this question all the way back in chapter 9. He works in chapter 9 to answer it, chapter 10, and now he's going to continue to answer it in chapter 11. There's about 7 or 8 arguments altogether in these 3 chapters to prove that God has kept his word to Israel. We really haven't handled it that way, but there are 3 before we get to here in which Paul's already been working to prove the fact that God is keeping his word to Israel. It's true that not all Israel is saved. It's true that not all Israel ever got saved. It's also true that at the moment, God has kind of put Israel on the back burner, if you will. At the moment, God is emphasizing his work among the Gentiles. He's emphasizing his work among the New Testament church or with or through the New Testament church. But God is not done with Israel, and he has not cast off Israel. He is going to fulfill every promise that he ever made to Abraham, every promise he made to Isaac, every promise he made to Jacob, every promise he made to David. God is going to fulfill all of those, and he is not going to be done with Israel until he does. That's good news for us, because God is not going to be done with us until he fulfills every promise he's made to us as well. And so Paul's already dealt with about 3 proofs that God has not cast off Israel. And I want to just review them quickly. First of all, number 1, while it's true that God has temporarily set aside Israel for the moment in his providential working, his promise has always been first and foremost personal. It has always been first and foremost personal. So while God has set aside Israel for the moment nationally, God is still working with the Jews. God is still working with the individual Israelite, because God's working is always first and foremost personal. It's always first and foremost individual. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad we don't have to get saved as a group, aren't you? I'm glad that one of us can't vote no, amen, and us not be saved. I'm glad that God deals with us personally. And no matter what's going on in our nation, right now our nation is an absolute utter mess. I mean, disaster doesn't even begin to explain where we are nationally right now. We've become not only politically a disaster, but we have become a purely secular culture in which we've turned our back on God and everything about God. And as a result of that, everything is a mess and a disaster. Have I used that word already? A disaster. But I'm thankful tonight that God still deals with me personally. That God doesn't just deal with me based on what's going on in the nation, that God deals with us as individuals. So while our country may say no to God, I can still say yes. And I can still serve him and still be blessed by him. And while our nation may not be able to be blessed by God right now, I can still be blessed by God right now if I will serve him, because God works with us individually. And so while God has set aside Israel nationally for the moment in his providential workings, the individual can still be saved. And this is the way it's always been. Even though God dispersed Israel, they could still be saved individually or personally. Now, as a result of that, God can deal, and we saw this in chapter 9. You know tonight that God can deal with people any way he wants to. God can establish how he will accept people and how he will deal with people. In chapter 9, he brought that out in verse 15, where he said, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God to showeth mercy." And those verses, simply to summarize again, means the idea that God can show mercy to whom he wants, and God can show mercy how he wants. In other words, God can save who he wants, and God can save us the way he wants. It's not up to us to decide how we will be saved. It's up to us to surrender to the plan that God puts forth for our salvation. God is the one who shows mercy to us, and we have to come his way. Isn't that true? We have to submit to his plan. In verse 31 of the same chapter, it says, verse 31, "But Israel, which followed not after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith." And we saw in chapter 9 that God has a plan for salvation. And that plan is that any person individually who comes to him by way of faith, God will save. When we come by way of repentance and faith, We can be saved. Come on, that's God's plan. And God deals with us individually by faith. As I exercise faith, I can be saved. I can't have faith for you. You can't have faith for me. We can't have faith as a group in this context. We have to come by faith individually. And this is God's plan, that God will deal with us as individuals. God has not cast off Israel. He's not dealing with Israel nationally right now. But there are those who in Israel, if they come to God by faith, they can be saved. And anyone in Israel past or Israel present who comes to God by faith can be saved. God's not in heaven tonight going, no, you're an Israelite. I'm done with you. I've cast you off. You can't be saved. God still saves Israelites by faith, just like he saves everybody else by faith. And of course, we know tonight the same thing is true of us Gentiles as well. You know, God casts no one off, but saves those who come to him by the way that he has designated by faith. And I'm glad I don't have to be a part of a unique group. I'm glad I don't have to be one of the elect in the sense that God chooses who and who does not get saved. The Bible says whosoever, that's not the whosoever of the elect, that's whosoever will come by faith may be saved. That doesn't do anything to belittle the sovereignty of God. God in his sovereignty said, if you come by faith, I'll save you. And he left the choice to us. And so he says, no, God's not done with Israel, because God still deals with individual Israelites, and any Jew, past, present, or future, who comes by faith can be saved just as surely as we can be saved. God keeps his word in relationship to this. One thing I know for sure, God kept his word when it came to me. Amen? Well, come on, do you not keep his word to you? When I asked him to save me, he saved me. When I came by faith and repentance and turned to him, he saved my soul. And he kept his word. So God always keeps his word in relationship to these things concerning salvation. So Paul says, first of all, has God cast off Israel? No, absolutely not. Any Israelite who comes by faith can be saved. But then secondly, while God has temporarily set aside national Israel, he's not cast off or failed in his promises to them, because God said from the very beginning that not all Israel would choose to be saved. I don't know if you know this or not, but not everybody wants to get saved. And he said from the very beginning that there would be those in Israel who would not choose to be saved. Now, had God promised that all Israel would be saved, that would be a failure. But God didn't promise that. God said that some will choose to be saved and some will not. Has God cast off Israel because there are some who are not saved? No, absolutely not. God was very open from the very beginning that not all would be saved and not all would come to him through salvation. But God made it clear, again, that not all would. In Romans 9, verse 25, it says this, he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. He goes on in verse 27, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut off short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we should be as Sodom and Gomorrah, and even like unto Gomorrah. I'm sorry. So he says, there's always a remnant. He says, not everybody in Israel is going to be saved. Has God cast off Israel and the fact that they're not all saved? Is that the evidence that God has somehow failed? That the promises of God has failed? That God's working with Israel has somehow failed? That God has cast them off? Paul says, no, absolutely not. Because any individual Israelite who desires to be saved can come by faith. And God has been very clear about the fact that not all of them would. Oh, come on. Just like not all Gentiles will come. Neither will all Jews come. And as a result of that, God has not failed in any way. The same thing's true today. Christ died on the cross to make the gospel a reality, to make the gospel possible. Yet not all are saved. Now, had Christ died to save all men, that would be a failure, because we're not all saved. But Christ died to make the salvation of all people possible if we would come by faith. And God's been very clear that not all would be saved. Has God cast off man because not all of them are saved? No, absolutely not. God's clear in his word, even today among the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and not everybody who hears the gospel will accept it. The gospel made salvation for every man possible, but it has to be accepted by faith to become effectual, to become working in our life. So Paul says, no, God has not failed in his promises. God always keeps his word. And then thirdly, quickly, so we can get to where we need to be, while God has temporarily set aside national Israel, He's not cut off his people or his promises haven't failed concerning Israel and realizing those promises. And the reason he hasn't failed is because it's not his fault that they're not saved. It is their fault they're not saved. And in chapter 9 in verse 30, he said, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were of works. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And in chapter 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So he says Israel's failure to be saved isn't God's fault. God hasn't cast off his people because they're not all saved. He says any Israelite who wants to can be saved by faith. Anyone who comes to him can be saved by faith. It's not God's fault they're not saved. It's their fault they're not saved. The same thing is true today. You end up in hell, friend, it won't be God's fault. It's because you chose not to come the way God intended and the way God planned, which is by faith. You know, we can talk about, well, couldn't God save people through baptism? Couldn't God save people through sincerity? Couldn't God save people if they're good people? And none of that matters, does it?
Right.
That's not God's plan. God said by faith. God never said by baptism or good works or morality or any other thing. God said, "Here's my plan. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll save whom I will save. And if you want to be saved, come my way and you will be saved." None of that's changed. So Paul's already been working on this question of, has God passed off or cast off Israel? And the answer is no, absolutely not. God is still working with Israel, though he has temporarily set them aside nationally until he picks them back up again in the end time. So God is still dealing with the individual Israelite. Now, in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul picks up the next proof of the fact that God is not done with Israel. And this next proof is one of the most interesting ones to me, because this next proof is his own testimony, his own personal example. Notice again in chapter 11, verse 1, and think about that. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin." Paul might be saying, "I hope not, because I am an Israelite. And I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am also a child of Abraham." And so he poses this question, as God cast off his people? And then he answers it, does he not, in a very short and forceful way. He says, "God forbid." God forbid that it be true that God has cast off his people, or that God has cast off Israel. He answers no in the strongest possible way, in the most forceful way possible. The word forbid, the Greek word from which we get the English word forbid, is an absolute and complete negation. In other words, it is an absolute, utterly, absolutely no. If you look across the page, or maybe the next page over in Romans 2, or 12, I'm sorry, in verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to the world." That's the same word that's used here of no, forbid. The same Greek word appears in Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed. Should we be a little conformed? Is it okay to be somewhat conformed? Is it okay to be conformed as long as you're not too much conformed? No, the idea is be not conformed. Forceful answer, negation, complete negation of the idea that we should in any way be conformed to this world. And so Paul uses that same word in chapter 11 verse 1 when he says, "Has God cast off Israel?" No! Absolutely not. Not in any possible way, in no way whatsoever, not even a little bit has it entered into the mind of God to cast off his people. No, he has not. That's a pretty straightforward answer, isn't it? He says, "God forbid, in no possible way has he cast off his people, the nation of Israel." And to prove that, or begin to make that point, he offers up himself as an example. He says, it's not possible that God has cast off Israel. Has God cast off Israel? Paul says, no, absolutely not. It's not possible because I'm an Israelite. Because I'm of the seed of Abraham. Because I'm a Benjamite. And I'm saved. Paul says, you can ask these rhetorical questions if you want to, has God cast off Israel? All I know is this. I'm an Israelite and I'm a Benjamite and I'm of the seed of Abraham. And I know this much. God saved me. So he must not have cast off Israel because I'm saved.
Amen.
And so Paul's got a lot vested in this question. Has God cast off Israel? Paul says, absolutely not. I'm a child of God. I'm, I'm a child of God and I'm a child of Abraham as well. It's not possible that God has cast off Israel because I too am an Israelite and I know that I'm saved. And so he has not cast us off. Now, I don't think that Paul just chose under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. I don't think Paul just chose words randomly. I think Paul, if there was ever a man in writing as God led him to write in the miraculous work of inspiration and revelation, as Paul wrote and God allowed Paul's mind to enter into the writing of it in a way that only God can do, I have no doubt in my mind that the way that Paul's mind worked, that Paul didn't choose random words. And so I think there was a purpose in the way he words this. When he says, God forbid, I also am an Israelite. He describes himself in three ways. He says, I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. And I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm saved. And so he uses these three titles. You know, he calls himself, first of all, he says, I'm an Israelite. He could have called himself a Jew, which he does at other times. He could have called himself a Hebrew, which he does at other times. But those two titles are a little bit different because Jew and Hebrew describes more of where they came from. Describes more of their descendancy, who they were related to and what where they came from in history. The word Israelite, though, is a little bit different because the word Israelite is a name that was given to them through the covenants of God. This was their covenant name. And it came out of Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28 when God wrestled with Jacob all night and changed his name to Israel. And it was related to the covenant and the promises of God. And so Paul says, I'm an Israelite. No, listen, I'm one of the covenant people. The issue is here, has God set his covenants related to Israel aside? Has God set aside Israel? Has God cast off his covenant people? No, I too am an Israelite. I too am of the covenants of God. I too am a participant in the covenant that God made with Jacob and with our forefathers. And I'm telling you tonight, I am saved. God has not cast off his covenant people. So the word Israelite had extreme importance. Call himself an Israelite, Paul says, God's not broken his covenant with his people Israel. I too am an Israelite, one of the covenant people, and I'm saved. God's not going to cast off the covenant people until he makes good on all the covenant promises that God made unto them. No, God has not cast them off. You know how I know that God still saves and will save you tonight if you come according to his plan? Because God kept his covenant and his promise with me. God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You know what I found out when I acted upon that? It became effectual in my life and God saved me. Right. You know how I know God's still in the business of saving people? Because God saved me. Right. If you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
You're walking, talking, shouldn't be talking right now, but you're walking, talking evidence of the fact that God still saves. Right. And that God is still keeping his word. Paul says, has God cast off his people? Have you lost your mind? That's my version. I am an Israelite. I am one of the covenant people. And God saved me. So no, God has not cast off his people forever. Then secondly, in using himself as an example, Paul said not only was he an Israelite, but he also said, I am a descendant of Abraham. An Israelite and a descendant of Abraham. You know, there's nothing says the people of God more than being a descendant of Abraham, being a child of Abraham or a descendant of Abraham. It's Abraham that Paul used in chapter 4 to point out that any Israelite or any Gentile can be saved if they'll come by the same way Abraham did, which was by faith. Look over in Romans chapter 4 quickly. Romans chapter 4 is that great textbook on faith. And he used the faith of Abraham to evidence the fact that anybody can be saved if they will come by way of faith. And that was true in Romans chapter 11 or in Romans chapter 9 where we read when he said Israel failed to realize the blessings of salvation because they sought it not by faith. They sought it not by belief. God didn't refuse to save them because they weren't one of the elect. He didn't save them because they sought it not by faith. And of course he uses Abraham here as the textbook on this. In Romans chapter 4 he says this in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But to him again that worketh not, but believeth on him, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he uses Abraham as the example of his plan for saving people by way of faith. So Paul was saying, has God cast off his people? He says, God forbid. I too am an Israelite. I am one of the covenant people, and God has saved me. Not only that, but I am a descendant of Abraham, and I have come the same way that Abraham came, and God saved me. Our father who came by faith, I came the way that he did, and God has not cast me off. God saved me. You know, God casts off no one who will come by way of faith, who will become a spiritual descendant of Abraham when they come by way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't cast off people. Oh, come on, aren't you glad tonight that God doesn't just cast off people? Amen. We cast people off, but God doesn't cast people off. We get done with people, but God doesn't get done with people as long as we will come by faith. Amen. And so Abraham, or Paul asks this question, has God finished with Israel? No, absolutely not. And I'm evidence of that because I am an Israelite, one of the covenant people. And I am a descendant of Abraham, and I came to him the same way our father Abraham did, by faith, and God saved me. So no, God has not cast off Israel. Absolutely not. And then thirdly, Paul said, God had not cast off Israel because he was an Israelite, and he's not been cut off. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's not been cut off. And now he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. We can make a big to-do of that, but we could just simply say this. I am of one of the smaller tribes. I wasn't of Judah. I was one of the great tribes. I was one of the smaller tribes from the tribe of Benjamin. And yet, God saved me. Has God cast off Israel? No. I'm of the covenant people. I came the way our father Abraham did. I'm of one of the smallest tribes in Israel, and God saved me. You know, we could take all of those things and insert some things about ourselves, could we not? I was a nobody. But God saved me. I wasn't worthy of salvation, but God saved me. I was deserving, Brother Chad, of being cut off, but God saved me. God doesn't cast people away. God saves those who come to him by faith and turn to him. Had God cast off Israel? Paul said, God forbid. I am living proof that it's not true, that God casts off his people. Listen, if you're saved tonight, then we're all a trophy of his grace. We are proof that God doesn't throw people away and that God doesn't cast people away. And if we'll come to him by faith, we too can be saved. But what makes Paul's example even stronger, or an even stronger argument, is that not only is he an Israelite, not only was he of the descendant of Abraham, not only was he all that he speaks of, but if there was ever an Israelite, if there was ever a descendant of Abraham, if there was ever a person that God was going to cast off, it would have been Paul. Wouldn't you think? If there was ever an Israelite that God would look at and say, I am done with this guy, it would have been Saul. If there was ever a descendant of Abraham that God said, I'm not going to save, it would be this guy. Because it's not just who he was. It's just not the fact that he was an Israelite, that he was a descendant of Abraham. It's not just that he was part of the covenant. It was not just any of that. It was the fact of who he was as well. It wasn't the fact that he was just a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Surely if there had been anybody that God was going to call, it would have been him. He is a self-described murderer, torturer of men and women, the chiefest of sinners, to use his own word, a former hater and persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, who sought to single-handedly erase the name of Christ from the society in which he lived, and yet God did not cast him off. God saves the worst of the worst. He specializes in the hard cases. And even though he was so wicked and so vile, God still saved him. He was a Jew, but he was a horrific person. And so if God didn't cast him off, why would he cast any of those Israel off if they would come by faith? This is Paul using this as an example. Come on, you with me? He says, has God cast off his people? Have you lost your mind? God forbid. I'm an Israelite, one of the covenant people. God hasn't thrown me away. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I came the way Abraham did, and God saved me. I'm of the smallest tribe in Israel, and God saved me. And oh, by the way, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I was a vile and wicked and horrific person who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and God didn't throw me away. God still saved me. I've told this story before, I think. Well, I know I have because I've been here long enough. I've told every story I know. So just act like you haven't heard it before. But we were in the prison ministry years ago and was preaching a revival in Pendleton, Oregon, in a prison down in state penitentiary in Pendleton, Oregon. We had a guy come forward one night, and he came forward just weeping, and he wanted to get saved. And so me and another guy was dealing with him. We said, well, man, just get saved. That's all you got to do. You've already heard the gospel. You know how to get saved. He said, you don't understand. He said, you don't know what I've done. Because one of the things you never do is ask them what they've done. Because number one, I don't want to know what they've done. Because sometimes that taints your thinking toward them when you know what they've done. And so he said, you don't know what I've done. We said, it doesn't matter what you've done. Right. The guy who was with me, he just kept quoting 1 John 1:9. He says, you know, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, well, no, you don't know what I've done. And he just kept quoting that verse and saying, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally the guy said, well, I'm just not sure he'll save me. And the guy that was with, he said, well, why don't we just try? Amen. Why don't we just try and see if he'll save you? Why don't we just kneel down here and pray and we'll ask him and see if he'll save you? See what happens. And so he knelt down there and prayed, and man, he prayed. It was one of those people that I've seen led to the Lord where after I watch him get saved, I begin to wonder if I'm saved or not, because I'm not sure I got what he got. And so he starts praying and weeping and crying and bawling, having a shirt sleeve revival, you know, where he's wiping his nose and his eyes. And he jumps up off the altar when he got done. He goes, he saved me. He saved me. I thought he would if you'd ask. You know, I thought if you'd try it out. You know why? Because God doesn't care how horrific we are or how bad we are or how horrible we are. If we just come by faith, he'll never cast us away. And so Paul was not only an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. He was a horrible, rotten person. And God still saved him when it came by faith. God can save you too. Amen. If you're not saved tonight, he can save you by faith. If you come by faith, he can do the same for you. And as horrible and rotten as he was, God still saved. You know, God makes it clear that he had chosen Israel by grace, and as a result, he would never cast them off. We're almost done. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you would. He was a Jew, horrific person. And so if God had not cast him off, why would he cast off any of those in Israel who came by faith? If God saved me, why would he not save you? Come on, if God didn't cast you off, why would he cast me off? If we would just come to him by faith. Would God cast off anybody? Come on, we could answer the same way Paul did. Would God cast off anybody who comes to him by faith? God forbid. What if he's a horrific person? It doesn't matter. God's grace is still sufficient to save. What if they're a religious person? They still need to get saved. God made it clear that he had chosen Israel by grace, and as a result, he would never cast them off. You know that even in the Old Testament, this is a ridiculous question that Paul's answering in chapter 11, verse 1. Will God cast off Israel? You know that in the Old Testament, even when they demanded a king, when they were a theocracy, and God was their king, they come to Moses and say, they come to the prophet Samuel, I'm sorry, and say, we want a king like other nations. We want to be like the world. We don't want God as our king. We want a human king. And even when they did that, you would think, you know, in my flesh, I know what I'd have done if I'd have been God. Same thing you'd have done. Amen. We'd have smacked them. That's what we'd have done. But you know that even when they rejected God as their king and demanded an earthly king, God still didn't reject them. Didn't cast them off. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, look what it says in verse 19. 1 Samuel 12. In verse 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God. Some stupid people still turning. You're there, chapter 12, verse 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And look what Samuel says. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. I like Samuel. You're right, you are wicked. He says, ye have done all this wickedness. Ye turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, and cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. God, Paul says, will God forsake his people? Will God cast away Israel? God forbid. Why would he? When they rejected him as king, he still did not cast them off. Samuel says, you're right. You've done a wicked thing and you are a wicked people. But God has chosen you in his grace. And I want you to notice, you know why he saves us when we're wicked and vile? You know why he saved that guy in Pendleton, Oregon, and why he saves me and why he saved you if you're saved tonight? He did it not because of our righteousness or our goodness or because we deserved it or because, after all, I am me. That's not why he did it. He does it for his name's sake. For his glory and the magnification of his own grace, he saves us. Has God cast off Israel? Absolutely not. Why? He hasn't cast them off for his name's sake. God promised, and he will not break his promise for his name's sake. He didn't reject them when they rejected him as king. Why would he reject them or cast them off now? Look over in the book of Jeremiah. This verse and one more. Jeremiah. That's a little long this morning, so you might get a little extra time here tonight. Jeremiah. Because I know how you all rush out and leave. I worry about how long I preach and then we'll dismiss, and I'll be in here in the building all by myself, and I think, well, everybody's gone. I walk out the front door, and half the church is out in the parking lot. Chapter 31, which is a good thing. I'm not griping about that. It's the way it should be. Jeremiah 31. Did I tell you that yet? I got distracted. Jeremiah 31. God made it clear to Jeremiah the prophet that he would never cast off Israel despite their sin. Come on, this stuff's all important. Because if God keeps his word to Israel, he'll keep his word to us. If God cast Israel off, we have no assurance that he won't cast us off. But if God saved Israel and God failed to cast off Israel because of their sin and their wickedness, even when they demanded a king, we can have confidence and assurance that God will not cast us off. In Jeremiah chapter 31, look what it says in verse 35. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. Hey, come on, listen. If you're going to get a promise, that's a good person to get a promise from right there. Which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. By the way, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me. Now, understand. Come on, listen. Stop for a second. Understand what he's saying. I have set the sun and the moon in place. I've commanded it to rise and to sit. I've commanded it to give light by day and light by night. He says, these are my ordinances. These are my laws. There's no such thing as the laws of nature in the sense that nature is a person. These are the laws of God. Right. And nature works the way it does because of the ordinances of our Lord. Yeah. And he says in verse 35, he set these ordinances in place. And in verse 36, he says, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and if the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. You understand what he's saying? He says, if creation, if my ordinance of creation fail, that'll be the day I'll cast off Israel. Can I help you out? That's never going to happen. He says, when the laws of creation I have established, when my laws fail, that's when I will cast off Israel. That's when I will be done with my people. That's the day I will break my word and break my covenant. The day that we can measure all of creation. He says, the day that man finally figures out how to measure the magnitude of creation. You understand tonight, don't you, that we don't even still know, we don't know what's living under the ocean, don't you? Man and his arrogance, isn't it funny? They'll tell us, we got to do something because we only got so many of these left. As if somehow we can measure how many fish there are in the ocean or how many creatures there are in the ocean when we're still finding brand new stuff all the time. It's amazing, isn't it? You'll see an article in the paper or an article in the news about some endangered species and they tell us there's only 300 of these left swimming in the entire ocean. And the next day there'll be another article. Guess what we found? There's this thing we didn't even know existed and we found it. That's ignorant, isn't it? The arrogance of man. Paul says when the day comes that God told Jeremiah, when the day comes that man can finally measure the totality of creation and understand the totality of creation, that'll be the day my word fails. that ain't never going to happen.
That's right. Amen.
Never going to happen. Has God cast off Israel? Absolutely, in no way, not possible, right. Will never happen.
Amen.
That's good for us.
Amen.
Because if God kept his word to them, he will also keep his word to us. Amen?
Amen?
You know how I know tonight that I'm saved? Because God kept his word to Israel, and I can trust that God will keep his word to me. You know how I know I'm saved? Because God said that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved, and I did that. And you know when I lose my salvation? On the day the ordinances of God fail. On the day that man finally figures out the totality of creation. That'll be the day my salvation will fail, and that God will refuse to keep his word. God keeps his word to his people. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, all this is important to us. And in closing, let me just say this. We can take a couple truths from this. You know, first of all, tonight, Paul knew that his people as a whole had rejected Christ. He knew that and understood. That's why this whole question comes up, has God cast off his people? Because the majority of Israel had refused to be saved and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, which meant that as a rule, whenever he tried to reach them with the gospel, he knew it was going to be rejected. You know, Paul had far more failures than he had successes. And he knew that when he presented the gospel that it was going to be rejected for the most part because the people for the most part had rejected God. He had not rejected them, but they had rejected him. And so he knew that God had not cast off his people, which meant while they many of them would reject, he knew that some would say yes. You know tonight that as a nation, we have rejected the God of heaven. It wasn't always that way, but it is that way now. I don't know how anybody can look at our nation, look at our culture today and say that we are a culture, we are a biblically moral culture. We're a culture that is embracing the God of heaven. We certainly are not. And so when we deal with people concerning the gospel, now we know that more than likely we're going to hear what? No. No. But you know tonight that God has not cast off our people. He has not cast off our countrymen, which means they can still be saved if they will come to him by faith. And so even though we know we're going to hear no, we still must seek to reach them because God has not cast them off at this point. That's the way Israel got Paul worked. Listen, Paul knew that his people overall would not be saved, but he never gave up on his people. Chapter 9, verse 1, what's it say? I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so even though he knew that they had rejected God and knew more than likely that they would say no when presented with the gospel, he also knew that God had not cast them off, and so there were still some who were capable of saying yes. And so he still sought their salvation, as we are to seek the salvation of our people. Secondly, like Paul and his people, the rejection of God by our countrymen is not to keep us from seeking to reach them, but it's caused us to assure us, it should ensure that we seek to reach them in his power and not our own. We're dealing with a hard, stiff-necked people. We've quickly become one of the hardest mission fields on the planet when it comes to reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's okay in this context. Jonah 2:9 says that salvation is of the Lord. And it's God that prepares the hearts of people. And so our God's still in the saving business.
Amen.
And he's still on the throne. And then thirdly, as I've mentioned several times, in God's refusal to cast off Israel, we can draw the assurance that he'll keep his promises to us as well. That's one of the greatest blessings of this opening verse. And then lastly, in the fact that God never gave up on Israel, we can see tonight that if you're lost and you don't know Christ, there's hope because he has not given up on you. If you will turn to him, whether you're here or on the live feed, he has not given up on you if you will turn to him. That's a great verse, isn't it?
Amen.
Chapter 11, verse 1. Has God cast off his people? No, absolutely not. Paul says, look at me. I'm one of his people. He hasn't cast me off. And even when Israel rejected God as their king, God still refused to reject them. And they could still be saved if they would come by way of faith, if they would come the way Abraham did. I'm so glad tonight that God doesn't cast people off. I'm so glad tonight that God didn't look at me and say, that Jeff Merrick, you know, he's not worth saving. I think I can find somebody a lot smarter than him, a lot more ability than him. He has rejected me. I've reached out to him, and he has rejected me. He has refused to serve me. As a matter of fact, he's used my name as nothing but a byword and a curse word. I think I'll cast him aside. Aren't you glad tonight that God doesn't do that?
Amen.
And God says, if you'll come by faith, I will save you. Even when there was a time in our life when we were rejecting him as our king, he was still willing to save us if we'd come to him. You know what? Every one of us who are saved tonight, again, if you're saved, say amen. You know what every one of us are? We're a testament to the grace of God, and we're a testament to the fact that God does not cast off those who deserve to be cast off, but is still willing to save us. So tonight, when you lay your head down your pillow and you wonder, and you think to yourself, if I die tonight, what would happen to me? Well, I'd go to heaven. You know why? Because God always keeps his word.
Amen.
He kept his word to Israel, and he will keep his word to you.
Yes.
If you're tonight and you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior, we'd love to take the scriptures and show you from the Bible how you can know him as your Savior. You know for sure that if you were to die right now, heaven would be your home. Because God gives us those precious promises in his word. And God said this, if you'll come to him, he will save you. And you've got God's word on that. You just need to take what Christ did on the cross and make it effectual in your life. And we'd love to show you from the scriptures how to do that if you'd come. Same with me if you would tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed.